I want you to see in Matthew's gospel, there are three places that the Lord went. And you may not be able to travel, my friend, go to a lot of different places, but these are three places that you and I must go to. Three places that the Lord tells us that we need to attend. And I hope that they'll be a help to you today. Would you stand, please, if you can? And let's read together. I'm going to read to you Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 27, 33. And Matthew 28, verse 6. Would you follow me along, please, this morning? Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. The first place, he said, is a place called Gethsemane. Chapter 27, verse 33. The Bible said here, and when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. The second place is a place called Calvary. The place Golgotha, the Golgotha. And then the third one, Matthew 28 and verse number 6. And the Bible said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay. There are three places. There's a place of Gethsemane. There's a place of Calvary. Then there's a place of the garden. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise your precious name. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of Almighty God that's rested here today. And I pray, oh God, that you might do a work of grace in everyone's heart. I know, Lord, I can do nothing apart from thee. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself. And Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit of God. Lord, as old Baxter said of old, help us to preach as a dying man unto dying people. And oh God, I pray that folk today would see him who is high and lifted up. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you've done in our hearts. Thank you for this good morning, resurrection ground. Thank you, God, for the day when the angels of the Lord will proclaim, he cometh with clouds of great glory. Lord, thank you for that day when he'll come and give the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Thank God for the resurrection. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, my friend. You may be seated. Hold your Bible open, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. I've been privileged in my lifetime to be able to travel several places that I've enjoyed going. I've never been able to go outside the bonds of the United States, but inside, I've been able to travel to the West Coast and into Canada, into Mexico. I'm thankful to God some of the places I've been able to go to. But my friend, those places never compare to these three that I've just read to you here in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus went these three places. I want to take you these three places as we preach a little while on the three places that Jesus went in his last 24 hours. The Bible said, if you'll notice in Matthew chapter number 26, verse 36, the place of Gethsemane. The Bible said in verse 36, he said, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. Gethsemane is a place of olive trees. It is at the base of the Mountain of Olives. It was here, my friend, that Jesus took his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, the night before he was to die on Calvary's cross. May I say something to you, and I'm not trying to be a know-it-all, or I'm not trying to burst your bubble by no means, but I've heard in recent days, and I know people mean well when they say this and they talk about Good Friday. My friend, the Bible said that Jesus died and was buried, and how long was he in the grave, everybody? How many days and how many nights? 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not a real smart man, but from Friday to Sunday, I don't know how you could add it up, but that's not 3 days and three nights. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I mean the Bible. Let the Bible be true and every man else a liar. Amen. But my friend, it's not a matter of when we can exactly figure it out. I believe he died on Wednesday myself. That he was placed in the tomb, and sometime early in the morning on Sunday, he arose 3 days and three nights, was he in the grave. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, as Jesus said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was to be betrayed and crucified. He goes into the garden there, and he tells his Judas has already left to betray him, and he's got with him the 11, and he tells Peter, James, and John to go with me into the uttermost part of the garden. And while the rest of them stay at the edge of the garden, he says to them, he said, I want you to pray. And Jesus went into the uttermost part of the garden and took Peter, James, and John. The Bible said he fell on his face and he began to agonize with God. He began to pray unto the Heavenly Father. He began to pray, and the Bible said as he prayed, all of a sudden there became great drops of blood that came through the capillaries of his head and fell to the ground. Science tells me that when a body undergoes such tremendous strain, that it's not uncommon for the capillaries to burst and blood to come trickling down. And that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord knelt in that garden and began to pray, great drops of blood came from his forehead and fell to the ground. And beloved, that's the first of the shedding of the blood that the Lord had for you and me. You see, my friend, it is only by the shed blood. It's not through works. It's not through church membership. You can't come and take a preacher by the hand or put money in the offering plate and get you to heaven. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus that we can be saved. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Thank God for the blood of Jesus today. And there in the garden he prayed. He prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. There's some today that would say, preacher, was Jesus trying to get out of going to Calvary? Was he trying to get out of going to the cross? No. For the Bible said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the predetermined counsel of God. Before man was ever created. Before man ever walked in the Garden of Eden. Before he ever breathed the breath of air. Oh, before all that, God knew that his Son would go to an old cross one day and die for the sins of mankind. In the pre-counsel of God, he knew what lay ahead. My friend, Calvary was no accident. Calvary, my friend, was predetermined by God. You say, why would he allow his son to be born of a virgin, walk among men for 33 and a half years, and die on a cross? Why, preacher? Because he loved you and loved me and didn't want us to go to hell. Thank God he paid the price and bought our eternal redemption. Oh, thank God we are free by the blood of the spotless Lamb. And because of that, what he did on Calvary, you and I can be saved. But that night he prayed. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. You might say, preacher, what was in that cup? The night of the Lord that he prayed. If you could look inside the cup, what would you see inside the cup? I believe you'd see shame inside the cup. For you see, my friend, when you see pictures of the Lord Jesus, that doesn't typify what he looked like. When he died on the cross, he was stripped naked. And God, in his infinite mercy and righteousness, blotted the sun out. Oh, those days the people would come and they would sit down and bring their lunch and watch as these criminals would die. That day that Jesus, the Son of God, hung between heaven and earth, he was stripped naked. And my friend, he was hung in shame. You say, why? Because part of the crucifixion was the shame that went along with it. But my friend, can I tell you something? Oh, listen, beloved, if you were to die and go to hell, you'll not go to hell with your clothes on. You'll not be in the endless ages of eternity fully clothed. No, my friend. One day, beloved, if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll not be able to hide behind of anything. It'll be just nakedness before you and all of eternity. But I like to think about the robe that Jesus put upon us. Oh, the spotless robe, the garment of righteousness that he draped around us, and he has washed us in his blood. He has decked us out with jewels. He's covered us in his righteousness, and now we stand righteous before God. But what was in that cup? Shame was in that cup. Sin was in that cup. Everything you've ever done from the day you were born to the day you die. Listen to me, everybody in here, you fall into one of two categories. Either you're a saved sinner or a lost sinner. Either you're saved on your way to heaven or lost on your way to hell. But we're all sinners. Can you say amen right there? You never have to teach a child to do wrong. Brother Eric, did you ever have to teach Peyton here how to do wrong? No. He done it naturally. You know why? Because we're all born sinners. Brother Gary, you didn't ever have to be taught how to do wrong. You did it naturally. Why? We're born sinners. Everybody in this room is born sinner. But beloved, there came a day in 1967 when I knew that I was lost on my way to hell. And I knew that the blood of Jesus was all sufficient. And I bowed my head and I said, Lord, come in my heart and save me. Oh, listen. My daddy was saved. My mother was saved. I grew up in church, but just because I grew up in church didn't mean I was going to heaven. And listen, there are some folk today that think because that their papas and their mamas are in church, or their granddaddy was a preacher, or their uncle was a deacon somewhere. No, sir, my friend, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by the blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And you've got to choose where you're going. Either you choose heaven or you choose hell. To choose nothing means you're going to hell. Jesus died on Calvary's cross and paid the sin debt so that you don't have to go to hell. And thank God for that today. Every born-again, blood-washed believer can lift that hand to heaven and say, thank God, I'm on my way to heaven because of Jesus today. Amen. Nothing I've ever done. But you got to make that choice. What was in that cup? Shame was in the cup. Sin was in the cup. But then suffering was in the cup. You see, my friend, God being the God that he is, and the Lord being the Lord of who he is, he could look down and he knew what lay ahead of him. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup of suffering pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In that Garden of Gethsemane is a place of agony. It's a place that you'll go to one of these days. When you stand, if you've not already had to, I can look across this congregation and I could call folks' names and I won't. But I've been with you in the hospital. I've been there when the doctors would shake their head and said, we've done all we can do. I've been with you in the funeral home when your loved one, your spouse, is laid in the casket and you walk by and they're there. I've been with you when that child is running a fever and delirious, and you're in the garden of agony. But my friend, can I tell you something? If you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, thank God, when you're in the garden of agony, he's there with you. He will comfort you. He'll hear your prayer and he'll answer it according to his prayer. Does that mean that everybody will be healed and be able to be whole and be healed of cancer? No. I took a stroll out through the cemetery a while ago and I looked down and saw where my sister's little marker is out there. You see, my friend, she battled cancer for 3 years, but it was God's will that she come on into glory. Earth's loss is heaven gain. My friend, I want to tell you something. is that you'll go through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. But my friend, if you know Jesus, you'll be able to go through the agony with somebody. You don't have to go it alone. He'll be with you every step of the way. He'll hold your hand. Even when you come to death's chilly Jordan and you get ready to cross over, thank God he'll show up and he'll go with you all the way. The place of Gethsemane, a place of suffering, second of all. A place of Golgotha. Look in Matthew 27:33. He said there, and they led him up to the hillside. And there the Bible said in verse 33, and when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull. Why was it called a skull? Some Josephus said that it was called the skull because of the shape of the hillside, that at a glance, at a distance, you could see what looked like a skull. How many of you ever journeyed up to Grandfather Mountain? Raise your hand. Hold it up there just a second. How many of you have ever seen old grandfather laying down with the mountain? Raise your hand. Some of you have. Next time you go to Grandfather Mountain, look and you can see. I forget which road it is. 321? I don't know. I can't remember. But you can see. It looked like an old man laying down in the outline of his head. The place of Golgotha was a place of the skull. It's a place of the rocky hillside, but also Josephus, the historian, said that perhaps it was called the skull because of all the skulls that were laying around. You see, here's a place of death. It's not a pretty place. Here is a place where the worst of the worst would be crucified. Here is a place that the worst of the criminals would die in agony. That's the place that they led Jesus to. The Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and the Morning Star, he that walked on the shores of Galilee, he that walked by and touched blind Bartimaeus and received his sight. Oh, the lame man got up and began to run with joy. He was the one that walked out one day in the woman and lost her son. He was being carried out on a funeral stretcher. He walked over and touched him, and that young man sat up. He was the one that Jairus came and said, "My daughter is sick." Went down and raised her from the dead. He was the one that walked out in John chapter 11 out there, and Lazarus come forth, and old Lazarus got up out of the graveyard and came. He was the one, my friend, that fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes. He was the one, my friend, that never did anything wrong. He was the one that never sinned. He was the one that was altogether lovely. He was the one they took. And in Pilate's praetorium, they took and they bound his hands around one of those pillars. Yeah. They stripped his back down. The Roman centurion, who was the strongest and the worst of the soldiers, would grab a cat of nine tails. Some people say that at the end of each one of those pieces of leather was a ball bearing, was a piece of glass or metal. But Josephus said it was a ball bearing, like a piece of metal. And that Roman soldier, he was trained in the instruments of death. That Roman centurion, two things that he could not be affected by. He couldn't be affected by death nor by blood. Those Roman centurions, when they were young, when they were children, they were taken from their families. They were taken from their mother, and they were hardened, and they were stiffened, and they were calloused. They could beat a man, and it not bother him. And the Roman centurion would take that cat of nine tails and rear out with all of his might and lay that whip across my Savior's back. Not once, but 39 times. At first, when those metal ball bearings would hit the back of the flesh, it would bruise. But then after the continual bruising, the copious blood began to come forth. There he is, Pilate's praetorium, his hands bound, and the blood begins to run down his back. As the blood courses down his back and behind his thighs, he's standing in a pool of his own blood. He's already been up all night. He's been weakened. Blood came from his
from the sweat drops that he's prayed in Gethsemane. He's already weakened. He's been up for now more than 24 hours. He's now being whipped. They reach out and they say, he's a king. If he's a king, he deserves a crown. Go find the thorns and let's fashion a crown. They fashion a crown. They put it on his head. They drive it down. The thorns come between the skull and the skin out the side. Blood begins to trickle down. He said, he's a king. He deserves a scepter. They take a reed and they smite him over the head with it, driving the crown of thorns that much deeper. Place it in his head. By this time, he's already been bleeding and beaten. They said, he's the one that has blasphemed God. And they reached up with their hands and began to smite him with an open hand. His face began to swell. His eyes were blackened. His nose were busted and bruised. And blood began to stream down. Isaiah said that he was beaten so bad that his vision was so marred. He did not even resemble what a man would look like if you looked at him. He did not even look like a human being. And then as the blood began to flow down his back, they said, he's a king. He's got a crown. He's got a scepter. He needs a robe. And they took that robe and threw it on his back. And that blood began to clot in that robe. But just as it did clot, and just as it began to solidify, they reached up, ripped the robe off of his back, and when they did, out came flesh and more blood. You see him beaten beyond recognition. But it gets worse. They untie him and he slumps down. They said, listen, we've got to go up to the top of that hill. Here's this 200-pound cross you're going to carry to the top of the hill. And as he tries to make his way through Jerusalem streets up to the top of the hillside of Calvary, up to the brow of Golgotha, he falls beneath the weight. One Simon of Cyrene, over on the side, had just come into the city just to see the festival and all the things going on. They compel Simon to bear his cross the rest of the way. As they get up to the top of Calvary, he is now weakened. He is now bleeding. They lay him quickly down upon that cross, and they reach. And they find it out. They find that soft spot. They reach over with nails that resemble railroad stakes. They find that soft spot. They drive it in. One through each hand. Then they take the feet. Not this way, but they turn the feet. And they take back to back and take one of those spikes and drive it through the metatarsal arch of your foot. It feels like 1,000 excruciating pain shoots from your feet through your brain. Every sensor in your brain is now going off. They quickly lift him up. They prepare to hold. And as they lift him up, he's held between heaven and earth. And they let go of the cross and it falls. When it hits, it pulls every joint out of socket. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, my bones look and stare at me. If you've ever had a bone dislocated, you know what pain that is. And there he is, the Son of God, the one that done altogether lovely, the one that had no sin, hanging between heaven and earth, stripped naked. The psalmist said that they walk by, they wag their heads, and they shoot out the lip. They make faces at him. Little children come by and they spit on him. He'd not done anything wrong. Oh, why? Because he loved you. should have been the one. I should have suffered and died, as Rusty Goodman said. I should have been the one that would have crucified that day. But wait a minute, it gets even worse, because then you see, my friend, as that criminal is hanging there on the one side and on the other side, their legs are bent, and now the weight of their body is now pressing against their diaphragm, and now they cannot breathe. In order to get a breath of air, they must, with all of their might, push up on those 2 feet where the nail is driven through, and the pain shoots one again all to the brain. But they get a gulp of air, and they sag back down. The crucifixion. People did not die from the crucifixion itself. Sometimes it would take days. Rome was notorious about crucifying criminals, and all down the Roman way, all down the Praetorium way, there was man after man after man that was crucified. And for days, they would hang there. As the lovely Son of God hung there that day, he looked up toward heaven. On the day that he was baptized in River Jordan by John, he could hear the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But that day he looked up toward heaven, he didn't see the smiling face of God. That day he didn't hear the voice of God. That day he looked up and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'll tell you why. It was every rotten thing that Frank Thacker ever did. Place of suffering, the place of Calvary. At the end of the 6 hours, Joseph of Arimathea comes by and begs the body. They take that body down, they wrap it in a linen cloth, they take it to a brand new tomb, one that no man had ever laid in before. And here's the last place we come to, Matthew 28, verse 6. And here, my friend, we find there's a place of suffering, there's a place of death, but then third of all, there's a place of victory. For there they find in Matthew 28 and verse 6, that Easter Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when the women came to do the job of an undertaker, they brought the spices with them to embalm the body. Biblical days they did not. By the way, Roman crucifixion was a Roman custom, not a Jewish custom. So in Psalm 22, when the psalmist David is writing and prophesying about the crucifixion, the Jews would stone people to death. But in Psalm 22, he talks about the crucifixion. He even says the same words that Jesus said, my God, why is that crucifixion?" And that day that Joseph of Arimathea, they took the body and they wound it in a linen cloth, and the women came early that Sunday morning to do the job of an undertaker, to take those spices and stick them down between that linen garment, because rotting flesh is a terrible odor. I hope you never smell it. I hope you never have to deal with that, but it is a putrefying smell. And as the women came to that garden, Mary Magdalene was one of them. Mary had been delivered, had 7 demons inside of her, and she came to that garden that day to do the job of an undertaker. She loved Jesus so much, and she was willing to come and try to do something to relieve the stench of death. But he's not here. Instead, there's 2 men in white apparel. They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And they walked in. I wish I had a clean hanky. But they took a napkin. He took the napkin that was about his face. And the Bible said that he took that napkin and folded it and put it to the side. It meant that I'm just going to be gone a little while. I'll be right back. When the Lord took that napkin and laid it off to the side, they knew what it meant. He's not here, but he's coming back. Well, we stood out under that edge of that cemetery this morning, and as the eastern sky began to part and the sun began to glisten, I saw this morning the dawning of a new day. thing, God, I saw when I was 11 years of age, the dawning of a brand new day. Oh, listen, old death, as Paul could sit there in a dungeon and Paul could talk to the grave, and Paul would say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? He said, you'll not get me, old boy. Oh, the skin worms may devour this body, but as Job said, I shall see him, for I know that my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
I know there's a place of victory. Have you been there? Have you been to the place of suffering? If you hadn't been to, you will. Have you been to Calvary? The place of death. Have you looked up to the lovely Son of God's face? Have you ever bowed your heart and your head and you said, dear Lord Jesus, I'm nothing but a low-down, wretched sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve to go to hell with my back broke. But Lord, I believe you died for me. Please come to my heart and save me. If you've been to Calvary, you can go to the third place. For on resurrection morning, ain't no grave going to hold this old body down.
Amen.
We're moving out. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Joanne, I want you to play. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. I'd ask you the most important question I'd ever ask anybody in their lifetime. If you were to die today, do you know? Do you know?